Yes, online. So I'm Andy. We're going to be looking today at God's Word together. But I wonder if I might start off with a question, which is, I wonder if anyone here has ever looked into your family tree. Anyone done a family tree study? Oh, a few hands. Anyone found any scandals or kind of famous people or anything kind of particularly interesting you want to share? Feel free if not. Really disappointing. I bet it was actually. I've never had the courage to do it. I suspect mine would be very disappointing as well. But it's a big industry these days, apparently. 30 years ago, if you wanted to find out about your family background, you'd have had to go around the records offices, quizzed your elderly relatives, gathered together the old photos out of dusty boxes, and tried gradually to piece it all together. Nowadays, thanks to records all being digitalised, low-cost DNA testing, and some very fancy search engines, you can all find it all much more quickly. And I guess that's demonstrated by the many, many, many seemingly endless television programs that will happily tell you about people being reconciled from far-flung lands. So if you want to know who you are in terms of your genealogy and your family history, there's never been a better time to go looking. But there are many other ways in which we define who we are. So we might take our job, might take our relationships, we might take our achievements, or equally, we might think of ourselves defined by our disappointments or by our failures. All of these things are things which we, and often others, use to define us. But the question I want to pose today is that really who you are? Do any of those things capture who you are in God's sight? So perhaps more precisely, let's see if this is going to come up. Keep going. So perhaps more precisely, I should ask the question, who are you now? If you're a follower of Jesus, today's passage is spoken to you. God wants to remind you who you are, both now and for eternity. And that's in contrast to who you were. And hopefully that will remind us why we choose to follow his ways. So if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you're here because you're looking into it, then I'd really encourage you to listen in. But please be clear that this is a message spoken to Christians, spoken to people who have already chosen to believe in the message of Jesus and committed their lives to follow him. So here is our key verse for today. It's very short. If you want to look it up, it's on page 1083, but I'm also going to put up the words behind me. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So that is who we are now. Now, I think there are some words here which need a bit of explaining, as they're not all words that you'll read in your morning metro or whatever it is that you tend to read. The first of them seems straightforward enough, and it's a word you'll have heard a lot if you've been coming here over the last few weeks, and that's the word washed. So we're in a series looking at various passages of the Bible on the theme of being clean. Week after week, we've seen that as we come to God, we come dirty. We've all done wrong. We all continue to do wrong by God's standards in some ways or other. But here's the start of the good news of the Christian message, which is that we have been washed. Our wrongdoing has been forgiven. By God's mercy, if you come to Jesus, you have been cleaned from all your past and ongoing sin. And that is the first incredible truth about who you are now. Next, there's a word which is a bit more unusual, which is the word sanctified. You were sanctified. Now, this is a religious word, but literally it means made holy or made to be set apart for God. So the reason God cleanses us is so that we can be his people and enjoy him as our Heavenly Father. He set us apart from the rest of the world to be his people. Now, there's a wonderful gift And there's a privilege there, but there is also a commitment which bears some responsibility, as it means committing to be his people, to committing to his ways. And we're going to come back to that. And then thirdly, you were justified. Now, if the last one was sort of religious language, this is legal language, straight from the law courts. The word justified literally means acquitted. So what have we been acquitted from? Well, it's the punishment that we deserve for our dirt, for our wrongdoing. We don't deserve to be with God, but Jesus died in our place. His death was a substitute for us. So through Jesus' death, justice for our wrongdoing was served so that we could be acquitted, so that we could have life with God forever. So that is the good news of Jesus, that we are forgiven by God, set apart for God, and made right with God. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. And all through the incredible love of God, by Jesus' sacrifice for us and by giving us his Spirit. So if you're a follower of Jesus, that is who you are now. But I suspect that most of you here knew that. I suspect that most of the people in the Corinthian church knew that. So why does Paul write it? Why does he want to remind people of these key truths about what God has done for them? Well, I think very simply, it's because though you might know it, it doesn't mean you always live it. We live in a world which isn't clean or set apart for God, and it is so easy to slip into thinking of ourselves like anybody else and to slip into its practices. So Paul's message in the broader passage is this: you are clean, so live clean. If you know that your identity, above all else, is being washed, sanctified, and justified by the love of God and the work of Jesus, it will change how you live. It will change the choices that you make each day. Now, as we've been taking our kind of walk through the Bible on the theme of clean, we've also been noting the many different types of literature that there are in the Bible. Today, as you might have realized, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, this was written by a guy called Paul. Paul was one of the first missionaries. So he traveled about the Greek and the Middle Eastern world in the first century, telling people all about Jesus. And he stayed for a long time in the city of Corinth in modern-day Greece. When he eventually moved on, he stayed in touch with the church there, and news came to him about the many ways in which the church was beginning to go astray. They were starting to slip back into their old practices, living just like the world around them. So Paul wrote them this letter, and he followed it up a little bit later with a second letter. And we know those two letters in the Bible as 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So these are letters. They're pastoral, by which I mean they're written from one old Christian, blessed with the wisdom of God and a bit of experience, to newer Christians, trying to guide them in how to follow God while still living and going about their everyday lives. Paul's purpose is to remind them who they are and to set out what living as the people of God looks like. It's a bit like the letters which went through the letterboxes of every curry house and fast food outlet in Whitechapel back in 2017. Does anyone remember this? 6 years ago? This was when they discovered, that's not very clear, but this is when they discovered the Fatburg. Anyone remember the Fatburg? So the Fatburg, for those who weren't around at the time, it was discovered in the sewers under Whitechapel Road. And it was basically the results of decades of inappropriate stuff being put down the sinks and toilets by the people of Whitechapel. Mainly used cooking oil, but nappies, sanitary towels, toothbrushes, mobile phones, whatever it may be, all ended up here in a rock-solid, literally rock-solid fatberg. Now, any guesses how much that fatberg weighed? Tons and tons and tons, yeah? Any idea how many tons? That's a bit excessive, yeah. 130 tons. 130 tons of fatberg. It was 50 metres long, had the volume of more than 3 double-decker buses. Now, the drain and blockers came in with their explosives and their drills, and they broke it all up. But then they sent letters to all the curry houses and fast food outlets of Whitechapel not to make the same mistake again. More than that, they put a great big chunk of the fatberg on display in the Museum of London, and it's still there if you want to see it. So the message was really clear. We're cleaning this up, but this is what happens if you carry on with what you're doing. And essentially, that is Paul's purpose in writing this letter to the church in Corinth. Once everything was cleaned up under the streets of Whitechapel, there was a perfectly restored Victorian sewer back to how it was intended to work. But the message was clear. Now you've got to keep it clean. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church and to us, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. God has done it. You are clean. Now live clean. So let's look at what the specific wrongs were that Paul wanted to address in Corinth. But as we turn to it, I just want to note for a moment that some elements here might seem to you very outdated and very non-PC. So I just want to emphasize again that this is God's expectation for his people. Christians aren't arbiters of morality for those outside the church, and we don't create holiness in the world. Our commission is to be messengers of the good news of Jesus, sharing the truth and the reality of God's love with people, and to testify to the work of God in our lives. It's the work of God to wash, to sanctify, and to justify. Earlier in the letter, Paul makes really clear that he has no expectation that those outside the people of God will live in accordance with the ways he describes for God's people. But let's look back now a little further in the passage. So we've just looked at verse 11. We're now going to look at verses 9 to 11. And it says this. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, so first notice the breadth of the wrongdoing that Paul is calling them up on. There's stealing, taking stuff that's not yours. There's eating and drinking too much, not being in control of your body. There's talking badly about other people. There's cheating other people. It's a broad list. It's not necessarily a comprehensive list of everything, but Paul deliberately casts his net wide for the various things in which the people of Corinth are going astray. I wonder if any of those make you feel uncomfortable. God says these things are not in keeping for his people. Those who chronically do these things, giving up on pursuing God's way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he emphasizes that by saying that phrase twice. Now clearly, and I want to be clear on this, we all still do wrong. But the key thing, I think, is the struggle. So Paul suggests that some in the church in Corinth are carefreely doing these things, forgetting who they are now, forgetting that they were made clean by Jesus and called to live clean. But alongside these wrongdoings, Paul lists a lot of sexual sin. And why was that a particular problem in Corinth? Well, I think the key is the word in the middle of his list of the sexually immoral acts that the people in Corinth were doing, and that's the word idolatry. You might think it's a strange word to put in the middle of a whole load of and a whole list of sexually immoral practices. But in Corinth, at the time, there are a lot of temples, Greek temples, each one of them to various Greek gods. And at many of them, there was a roaring trade in shrine prostitution, both male and female prostitution. Now, that might be really hard for us to imagine. It's not really in keeping with London life, but that apparently was normal life in Corinth in the first century. And what seems to have happened is that when the people became Christians, they stepped out of that whole world. They stepped out of living those practices. But as time's gone on, they've slipped back into it. And many in the church just haven't left it fully behind. So for many, their sexual sin was tied up with idolatry. But I don't think we can leave it there, which would make it all very nicely detached from our situation today. And that's because Paul's instruction on what constitutes sexual immorality for God's people applies everywhere, not just at the pagan temple. Now again, I want to tread very carefully here. First, I want to say this isn't a talk on sex. This is a talk about being clean and living clean generally. But I do want to say that if you want to hear an excellent talk, and far more comprehensive than mine, on the theme and topic of, or the Christian view of sex, I really want to guide you to Simon's talk last summer. So for those who were here, Simon did a talk last summer, which was part of our series on living against the flow. And Simon explained things far better than I can today on what the Christian view of sex is. It's on the website, 28th of August last summer, based on Genesis 39. And second, I want to say that, again, this only applies to those who have chosen to follow Jesus and chosen for God's ways to apply to them. I guess in a very simple analogy, if you set a rule in your house and you make it clear to anyone who wants to stay in your house what that rule is, even if they think it a ridiculous rule, their view doesn't really matter. It's your house, so your rules apply. And in God's house, God sets the rules. So for anyone who wants to stay in God's house, whatever you may think of those rules, his rules apply. And third, though, I really want to acknowledge that what we're looking at today, for many people, is hard and it is painful. This is a tricky reality for many people who choose to follow Jesus. Paul's message, very simply, is that any sexual act outside of heterosexual marriage is wrong. And that is a tough message for many people. Now, I don't think Paul is talking at all about attraction. So same-sex attraction might be unhelpful, but I don't think we read that it's wrong. The same as heterosexual attraction to someone you're not married to might be unhelpful, but it's not wrong. Attraction is what it is. But what Paul does say is that any sexual act outside of heterosexual marriage is wrong. Now, as I say, I'm not going to get into why God sets that rule or how God has designed sex as a wonderful, purposeful gift, unique to mankind in a different way to any other creature. But for that, listen to Simon's talk last summer. But for today, I think the message from Paul is just as relevant to us as it was to the people of Corinth. That first, whatever your past sexual sin, if you've come to Jesus for cleansing, you are clean. God has forgiven you. You are set apart for God, and you've been made right with him. And the call, the instruction then, is to live clean. We're going to jump a few verses in the passage. And now and pick up from verse 18, where it says this. And Paul's language is quite stark and blunt here. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So again, Paul's reasoning draws them to remember who they are. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit. God lives in our bodies. Now that is a bizarre, really perplexing truth, but God is alive in us. So for that reason alone, what you do with your body matters. And if you like, here's the killer reason. And it's because you are not your own. You were bought at a price. So elsewhere in the Bible, using the metaphor of slavery, it describes us as having been slaves to sin and death, and the only way to free a slave was to buy them. So Jesus bought us. Jesus bought us at the price of his own death. He paid the price for our freedom from sin and death and into life with him. You were bought at a price, and what a costly price it was. But if we choose that, we choose him and we choose to commit ourselves to his ways, then what we've been looking at today applies to all of us. This is what living clean means. So if Paul was writing his letter to us today, let's call it 1 Londinians rather than 1 Corinthians, what would it say? What would Paul write if he was writing this to you today? Where are the ways that we have slipped back into the practices of the world around us, or into the practices that we might have been a part of before we became a follower of Jesus? Maybe it's greed, fueled by a sense of entitlement. Maybe it's some of the same things, drunkenness or other form of substance abuse. Maybe it's slander or cheating. These things don't go away in any generation. Maybe it's envy from the fear of missing out. And what about our sexual sin? It seems to me that today's lie, if there is one, if you want to put it like that, is that so many of the things that are common practices are felt to be rights. So many things we feel that we have a right to and are almost encouraged to that way of thinking. A right to health, a right to happiness, a right to sexual fulfillment. So if we don't get it, we go hunting for it until we find it somewhere or somehow. But I say it's a lie because none of those things are rights. They're all gifts. They're all gifts from God, as is life itself. So there is massive inequity in how some have more than others. Some have more life, health, wealth, sexual fulfillment and happiness than others. And I really don't say that lightly. So I can really only imagine the frustration and pain of many who live with a lifelong unfulfilled or unfulfillable sexual attraction. For some, marriage just never happened. For others, they chose for it to never happen, but either way, it's hard. But the message from Paul today to those caught up in sexual sin or any other chronic wrongdoing is this: to flee it. It's like your house is on fire, so flee it. If you know you're going to die by staying in a burning building, it doesn't matter how much you enjoyed living in that building. It doesn't matter how much you liked living there or were happy living there. You get out, and you get out quick. And that's what Paul is saying to us, that this is a matter of life and death. Whatever the chronic wrongdoing that you're caught up in, flee it and return to God's ways. Now, what are the practical steps that fleeing might mean for you? Well, I think that really depends, whatever the wrongdoing is. What is the chronic wrongdoing in your heart and practice that is against God's ways? But perhaps the obvious modern equivalent of the pagan temple is the internet. That whatever you want, it's there in some form or other, which was pretty much the sexual environment of the pagan temple. Now, when I was in my 20s, that's a few years ago, it was Channel 5 on TV. So my choice was to go pretty much a decade without a TV. Now, that might sound drastic, but I think that's a form of fleeing. Today, it might be putting controls on your internet access. It might be setting up with notifications to other people when you access certain sites. It might simply be saying no to using electronic devices in your bedroom. It might be coming off Facebook or Instagram if you find that it just fills you with envy and bitterness. For many, it's being teetotal and simply not ever stepping into a place that serves alcohol. They're all forms of fleeing, and they're all sensible if you're choosing to follow God's ways. It's taking whatever action is needed to live clean. Now, I want to leave you with this great image. So this is Baltimore Prison on the way out. You were a prisoner of sin, but Jesus has brought you out of the punishment you deserve and given you eternal life. So hold on to it and treasure it. Your slate has been wiped clean, and he has placed his spirit inside you. Of course, we won't live to God's perfect standards, and we will make mistakes. But choose his ways and seek by his spirit to live in them. You're clean, so let's live clean.